Cindy kind of talked about the church being a blessing, and I hope you believe that. I really do believe it's a blessing. There's a it's a hard time sometimes, but you know, I think it's hard times for everybody. And it's, you know, it's hard times at home. It's you know, hard times in everywhere you go. So I think I love church because it's one of the good times I get to enjoy. And yeah, we're going to go through it, and we're going to find it's temporary. Praise God, we're going to get through it. I don't know what the church is going to look like, you know, coming out of all this in the future, but it's going to be good. But you know, there's I heard news this week that one church here in town is disbanding. And I think, wouldn't that be terrible to come to that place? And well, what happens is you know, you're already kind of on the edge, weak. You know, you're thinking people are trying to keep it going and whatever. And then something like this comes along, and it's just, you know, let's just retire. And you know, and they just give up. But you know, I just think, man, if I ever retire or we decide to close shop, man, I don't want it to be in a situation like this. Of course, I can't imagine what a good situation would be. But anyway, yeah, we want to keep going, and I just want people to know, you know, if they're listening to this on tape, we're not broadcasting this, but I just want you to know we're here for you. We love you, and if we can be assistance to you, we would love to. Excited about what's happening. I want to thank the people that are here, though. Again, I was talking earlier. It's just how hard it would have been to speak to no audience. And I know some churches that are doing that Facebook Live, and bands coming up, and they're playing, and the preacher comes out, and they try to act like everything's just normal, and only they're on YouTube or on Facebook. And I go, man, that'd be tough, you know, because I found out from the first service, I need some feedback. You know, I need some, without people pulling on you or the feedback, it's kind of, I mean, you just feel silly, like, you know, you need Jesus, you know, when you're talking to the believe sign on the back of the wall. Or, you know, and you're trying to express things. But anyway, but I have a great sermon. It's about false prophecies. And again, it's just, this is more about a heart, you know, positioning the heart in a correct way, you know, defining, you know what it is we're looking for. And you know, people usually go to church, you know, they're looking for something, they want to hear something, they want to be encouraged, those kinds of things. And I believe in encouragement, and I believe in good things, but I also believe that the only thing that really helps is truth. And you know, telling somebody something that's not true is not helpful. It only sets them up for disappointment down the road. So today I'm going to talk about false prophecies. And this was in the Old Testament, but the thing that was affecting what was going on at that time, the thing that was supporting false prophets and all of that kind of thing, that same thing is in existence today. And so I'm going to talk about that. So it says, anyway, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying no sword or famine will touch this land. Those same prophets will perish by sword and famine. And the people they are prophesying to will be thrown into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword. There will be no one to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve.'" So talk about what calamity did they deserve and why. "Why do you think prophets falsely prophesy good things? Why do people speak forth good things when if there's no basis for it or if it's not true? What would be the motive for doing that? What kinds of things were they prophesying? In this case, they were prophesying, the false prophets were prophesying good things. What would happen to these prophets? Well, they would be destroyed. They would get what they said wasn't going to happen. That's exactly what they would get. And what would happen to the people who listened to them? They would be destroyed also, and they'd get exactly the opposite. All right, so then we look at this and we start, you know, examining what's going on. Why would prophets and the people be destroyed? And, you know, what was so sinister about what was going on there? We'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. All right, so that's not a new concept. That was a concept that was back in those days. People want to hear what they want to hear. There are certain things that they find appealing to them, and they want someone who is going to undergird that or tell them that that's true. You know, whether it doesn't matter what they're planning on doing. Maybe they're planning on going out, and it may not even be a bad thing, but they have something. It may not be bad. It may just be something God doesn't want them necessarily to do. And or maybe they just don't have the right heart for doing it. And so, you know, they shouldn't do it, but, you know, they don't want to be told that. All they want is someone to come along and tell them how right they are. You know, especially if you're in a disagreement. I don't know, I do not like to take anything that's bothering me to my wife. It doesn't matter what the situation is. Not to speak badly, bless her heart, but she will take the other side. And she's got a sworn duty. It doesn't matter what it is to take the other side. There, you know, and it's just like, can't you just be on my side one time? And, you know, so, you know, if you're having this disagreement or something, how many of you want to find someone to tell you that you are wrong? And you need to get your act together. And you better straighten up, and the sooner the better. You know, and that's not always the kind of thing that we want to hear or to be told. And so we run around. I actually had a woman one time. She was had a problem, and she was calling me, and she was wanting to, concerned her son and behaviors. And so I was giving her some advice, and she did not like it. And made her mad. And so then later on, I found her. I said, "Well, did you ever, whatever happened?" She says, "Oh, I just kept going around and asking until I found someone to tell me what I wanted." Oh, and I could never tell whether she was being sarcastic, you know, like making fun of herself, you know, being self-abasing, or whether she was really telling me the truth. But anyway, that's kind of how we are. And that's how these people were. See, they didn't want to hear that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They didn't want to hear that an invading army was going to come. They didn't want to hear that bad days were about to visit them, and you know, and they needed to change. Or they needed to get ready. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear that what they wanted to do was going to be supported, whatever that was. And whether it was good or bad, it wasn't the point. The point was they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so even if you have something that's a good venture, it sounds good, looks good, seems righteous, whatever it is, if it's just you wanting to do it, then it's null and void. And you know, what we do needs to be, you know, I could come here even as a pastor of this church. See, if I'm just doing what I want to do, then, you know, it's not going to come out the way that I think. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And why would prophets tell people? Oh, did I read that already? Okay, well then we'll move on. False prophets speak to be popular with the people. And because if you want to be popular with people, you just tell them and affirm the things that they want to hear. You know, if they want to hear that they're a victim, then you just affirm that they're a victim. You know, if they want to hear, you know, if they want to be affirmed that their attitude, that their stinky attitude is right, just affirm their stinking attitude is right. They'll love you. It's a wonderful way to be popular. False prophets speak to be popular with people that they speak to, because that's who they care about. They're not interested in what God thinks about what they're saying. They're interested in what people think about what they're saying. False prophets speak to be popular with the people. And if people were not hungry for lies, if people did not reward lies, prophets wouldn't be motivated to lie. And you know, if you knew that everybody was going to stand up and walk out the minute you told a lie, you wouldn't be motivated to tell a lie. But you know, if they're going to stand out and walk out the minute you tell them the truth, you're going to be motivated maybe not to tell the truth, but you should still tell the truth, shouldn't you? And so prophets wouldn't be motivated to lie. So the point of this is everyone's guilty. Because the people wanted them to hear to say lies, and they just spoke lies to make them happy, and so they're all guilty. Prophets, you're guilty because you lie to the people, and people, you're guilty because you only listen to those who lie. In fact, not only that, but you reject and you kill the prophets that speak to the truth to you. How can that be a formula for success? How can that be a formula for blessings? And I mean, it doesn't even matter what's being said. It's just the attitudes of the hearts of people not wanting to yield to the things of God. They want to hear and yield to the things they want to hear. They want it to be the way they design it. All of that is irrelevant to Christians who embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And we're going to look at the prophecies about the last days. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now that's the last days he's talking about. That sounds like good news to me. That sounds pretty wonderful. You know, we're not going to just have, like, back in those days, one Jeremiah prophesying. We're not going to just have, you know, Elijah or Elisha who knows God and is, you know, and knows the truth. Everybody is going to be like an Elijah. The children are going to be like Elijah. Everybody's going to know the Lord. I mean, you know, and so that is like wonderful news. That's a great picture. Of the fact that people are going to be able to intimately know God, you know, to that degree, to that level of intimacy. And so that's the kind of life that he makes available to us, and that's the kind of life that many, many, many will have in the last days. There will be children and people, and there's going to be a lot who are going to be true worshipers of God, and they're going to be happy people. And then there's going to be the rest. So this is good news. But here's the thing with this. We use this scripture. See, people, they like the good news. I like the good news. But what happens then is we take that good news and then we begin to add to it our interpretations of what good news is. And so it's just like the law. Whenever they had the law, people always thought they had to spruce it up a little bit. You know, they wanted to add a couple things to it. So even though this is a good thing, God says he's going to do good things. He's going to pour out a spirit upon all people. And then, they're going to take that truth, and then they're going to start building upon that some of the things that they want to be true. They're going to start adding their truth to it. Well, this is good, and so they're going to, you know, add that to it. People will want to add their own interpretations to that, and what that means for their life. You know, and if they think moving to a different city is, you know, that truth applies to that, then they move to a different city, and they say, God told me to do it. God's leading me. And then they get there and it doesn't work out well. Then what happened to that? So people just add whatever they want to it willy-nilly because it's what they want. In other words, it's their desires. It's not birth from knowing Jesus. It's birth from a desire that they have, that they want, in order, you know, to be blessed basically in the world. They want to take good news and mold it into something that they want it to look like. And then, so it's possible to take this good news that's true about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. It's possible then to segue off of that good news and start adding a lot of stuff that appeals to us personally. We can paint this picture of building a great society on earth. You know, a place where people would want to put down their roots. You know, and we're gonna get rid of all the heathen people, and we're just all gonna be, you know, just live the way we're supposed to, and we're gonna all be wealthy and have lots of money and yachts and whatever we think, and we're all gonna be healthy, and there's not gonna be any sicknesses or disease, and it's gonna be great because Jesus is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, and so it's gonna be wonderful. No person will curse, and only the truth's gonna be spoken. Everyone's gonna be safe. And, you know, you can all go home and rest. Forget the scare stuff, you know, because I got good news for you. It's all going to be well. And everyone will be safe, and there won't be any obstacles in your life. This is the last one you're going to face right here. Okay, so people, they love that kind of thing. And if you say anything else, you're a spreader of doubt and unbelief. You know, you're the spoiler of their design. What they fail to understand, though, is the rest of the prophecy. The prophecy is great news. God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. You can know him like no one in times past could know. You can be that close to him. You can walk like Elijah. Not just the ministers, not just the husbands, not just the men, women, children, everybody. But what they fail to understand is the rest of the prophecy, the backdrop of this great news to us, that we're going to be saved, that God is going to indwell us with His power, with His Spirit, and you know, we're going to walk through this like we walked through the Red Sea. The prophecy is good news to Christians. God is pouring out His Spirit on us, but the prophecy isn't only about Christians. It's also about those who reject Jesus. And we live in times where people are rejecting Jesus. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 19. It says, I will show you wonders in heaven. This is a continuation of that prophecy we just read about Him pouring out His Spirit. I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And I'm going to show you wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be dark; will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And so that's all part of the same prophecy. And so it's true; God is going to do great work in His people, because His people are going to need power to be able to go through or to sustain what is just about ready to happen. By His stripes we're healed. But he's going to show wonders in the heavens, but they're not going to be the kind of wonders that you may think are going to happen. So you may hear the good part of the prophecy, then you want to add to that some wonders that, you know, are appealing to you. No, they're going to be wonders that you're not going to exactly want to see. He's going to do a great work on the earth, for sure. But not the kind you want to see. And so when we take that prophecy where He promises us good things for us, that means that He's going to save us from the coming calamity, and then we try to erase the calamity and add our good designs to that prophecy. In other words, we take the first half that promises us something good, we erase the truth of why this good stuff is coming to us, we erase that part, and then we put into its place good things in the world too. He's not going to heal this land. And He's not going to prosper it. He's going to show forth great signs, blood and fire, billows and smoke, and the sun's going to be turned dark. And you think that coronavirus is scary. If you're around for those days. Now, I don't know. There can always be a reprieve. These are just the beginning. These are little shakings. They're just telling us, look, just think about this. Start considering this. Because this is what's going to happen. And so I'm pretty sure that we're going to get through the coronavirus and we're going to be restored and our economy's going to go great, stock market's going to whatever, I bought some extra stocks the other day because they were so cheap. I'm confident, I don't know, but I mean, I'm confident that things are going to go good, but the point is, I am not going to ignore what we're seeing, and the Bible tells us clearly what's going to take place. We haven't reached the time of judgment. This is just a little letter telling us, hey, you better start getting ready. The hope isn't that Sodom, the world, is going to be saved. See, the people in Sodom, they did not want to submit to the ways of God. They wanted to decide what was right and what was wrong, and they wanted to build a city that met their measure of righteousness, of right and wrong. And so they tried to wipe away God because God wouldn't let them have a city like they wanted it to be. And so then they wanted to be able to build. And so, you know, we'll get rid of God and then we can have the great world, wonderful life. And it's going to be so great and cheery and everybody's going to be equal and whatever they envisioned happening. And so they wanted to build a world, you know, in a Sodom that was after their standards instead of submitting to the standards of God. And it's not going to work. Sodom is going to burn. And God's people are going to be saved. The great and glorious day of the Lord will bring judgment on the earth, but reward to us, vindication to us. You know, if we're living in Sodom and we've attached our roots like Lot and his wife and everyone did there, and now God's saying, look, this is going away. I mean, we've invested in the wrong place. We've invested our hearts and love in the wrong place. You know, and now we're being extricated from it or pulled out of it, you know, and so we're a little discombobulated and stuff. That's not God's fault. He's just helping us. His coming is going to be a reward. Coronavirus is a sign that Jesus is coming. Our salvation is about to be completed. It's getting closer every day. Man, oh man. People waiting around to win the lottery. Trust me, it has nothing on what we're going to have when Jesus shows up. Our hope and our joy are not that we are going to be allowed to live in Sodom after all. You know, this disease goes away and everybody's going to forget. Go, oh, hey, oh man, that was a close one. Whew. You're going to go back to all the stuff they were doing. They're going to get to have it after all. Our hope and our joy are not that we're going to be allowed to live in Sodom after all, and that all the Sodomites are going to become, you know, upstanding citizens. Our hope and joy are that we are not going to be destroyed with Sodom. We're going to be saved. We're going to be citizens of a new heaven and a new earth. That's what God's plans are for us. The prophecy started good and then it turned grave. But then it does turn good again. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Because that's after he talked about the sun going dark and all that. He says, in everyone, he tells you, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, wonderful, bad, horrible stuff's going to happen. But listen to this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, how dark the sun becomes, how gruesome, how much fear, doesn't matter. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the news that's supposed to juice us. That's what we live for. He's coming to save us. That's the part you need to hear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter if you have to choose between what? You have to choose God over your own child. You have to choose God over anything else. You have to choose God over your pastor or anything that, you know, when it comes down to, what if I decided tomorrow that I was going to give up, give way, and just when he heard news, well, he's back in the bars like he was when he was 20 or whatever it is. Would you just give up yourself? Children are going to have to decide regardless of what their parents are like. Whether their parents are alcoholic or whatever they are, it doesn't make any difference. Children are going to have to make up their own mind. Our juice is not having nightclubs back in Sodom. Our juice is not our house. It's not our toys. It's not our bank accounts. A hope for that. But these things are not going to be destroyed after all, and we're going to get to have them after all. That's not what should be juicing us up. Our hope shouldn't be in the idea that coronavirus is going to go away and we're going to get to return to our little lives. We weren't that happy with our lives before. Suddenly, we can't wait to get back to them. Those are not the things that we're beholding to. We should be like a young couple that's just getting married. They don't have anything. They don't have any business getting married. They don't have any money. One's trying to work, just pay for the other one to go to college. They eat some sort of noodles. They're not Roman. Ramen noodles. All right, I'm on Facebook Live exposing to the world. You can take great pride in your pastor talking about Roman noodles or roaming noodles or whatever we were talking about. Their couch has springs sticking out of it. But you know what? They're thrilled because they have love. They have each other. Just the idea of being together for the rest of their lives is just brings them so much joy and so much happiness. They just don't even care about the rest of it. That lasts about a week, right? Okay, whatever, maybe a little longer. Oh, hallelujah. Only here in our case, our husband is not poor. Jesus is not poor. He isn't trying to finish college and his couch doesn't have springs sticking out of it. If we're not excited about of our life outside of Sodom, it's if we're not excited about our future, it's because we're not in love with Jesus. telling you that all is well in Sodom or all is going to be restored and all is going to be good is not the message that you need. You're probably going to get that, at least for a while. But some generation, some people are going to face a time that's not like that. If we're frightened, it's because our heart is not attached to the one who loves us. Instead, it's attached to our city, to our homes, and our stuff. The virus is not able to take anything away from us that's eternal, anything that's important. If an angel appeared right here today as I'm ministering and suddenly appeared right here and said, folks, stop what you're doing. End the sermon. Stop everything. Go out directly. Get in your cars and leave town. Don't go home. Don't go fetch somebody else. Don't whatever. Just get out. Leave town immediately and do not look back. Maybe because a tornado is bearing down and we only got 60 seconds to get out. I don't know. Or a chemical spill from a train derailment or some sort of radiation spill. I mean, you could make up anything you want. If such an angel was sent to save you, would you rejoice? Would you be glad that you got the warning? Would you be glad because God saved you? Or would you just mourn about all the stuff you're losing in Creston? Would you only look back at what you thought you were losing? If Jesus were waiting for you on the outside of the city, would you be glad to go then? Or would your eyes be full of tears over the destruction of Sodom? You see, the people of the world are going to mourn. They're going to beat their breasts and they're going to cry and they're not going to be able to comfort themselves. They're going to be sobbing misses because everything in their heart is attached to the things that they have made with their hands instead of the living God. And there is nothing wrong with anything that we've made with our hands. Only the heart that we've attached to it. If you're not thrilled with Jesus coming with his reward, all you can see is your perceived loss. If all you fear are losses in this world, if you fear something bad happening in this world more than the one who holds your life in his hands, you need to make some adjustments. All of us need to make some adjustments in the heart of our thinking. And I'm betting every one of us has some improvement we need to make. Maybe you recognize that there are some things that you need to change in your heart. Maybe you recognize that there are some things that other people in this world need to change. Maybe you have loved ones who need to change. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in a time of prayer. It's just a time for us to examine ourselves and think about, you know, what we're vested in, you know, what's important to us, what kinds of things can steal our joy and what kinds of things give us our joy. We need to pray for the people of the world. We need to pray for authorities. We need to pray for the nations, pray for our neighbors. We need to pray for our relatives. But let's pray. And mostly that when we do come out of this, that we're going to be better people. Not better, because I don't know if we can be better. God has already made us righteous. But better in the attitudes of our heart. You know, more willing to care about the things that God cares about instead of just the things that we care about. And you know, some things aren't as important as we think they are. Sometimes it's the person next to us that's more important than some of the things that we're thinking about. We're safe. He's coming to get us. You know, whether he swipes us out of the world before it really gets bad, or whether he puts a cocoon of power and protection around us. You know, I'm not a theologian to be able to really tell you that, but I know that God has our back no matter what. I know there was a man named Stephen that was being stoned that experienced such glory at the height of it that he stood and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Didn't sound too distressful to me. I don't know what it's like. I just know fear is bad. And I know that regardless of what path we are followed, what we're called to do. You know, whether we're raised back to life miraculously or whether we're sawed in half, that Jesus is our hope. He's our eternity. He's the one thing. You know, the sooner we turn our heart to Him and make Him the Lord of our lives and extricate ourselves from this world and our fear over the things of this world, the conditions of this world, the better off and the freer we'll be. Coming in and telling people that the world's going to be just fine. Go have a love fest with it. Just invest yourself even more in it than you ever have, because you know what? God says it's going to go on now for the rest of your lives. It's going to be destroyed in the next generation. That's not the word we need. We need the truth. We need to know exactly how things are going down. So if it's not for us, we're preparing the next generation. But I believe Jesus is coming soon. And it could be in our lifetime. It could be this week. I just don't know. But I know what He tells my heart to be like. That I can know. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much. You just pray yourself. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your mercy. Father, we thank You for the world. You bless us with it. Put us in charge of it. You gave us the ability to make wonderful, great things. Put sights in it that amaze us. You've given us precious gifts to show Your love. And yet for so much of the world, Lord, we have made the world our God instead of the God who's given it to us. We place our fears over the things that we have, instead of our joy on You who we do have. Father, help the nations, the world today. Speak to Your people, to leaders, to nations. Speak to our relatives, our friends, and our neighbors, to our enemies. Father God, may Your Spirit be poured out greatly on all who call upon Your name. Father, instead of cowering away frightened, may we shout Your name forth. Your word promised that all who call upon You will be saved. We thank You, Lord, that our eternity is sure, that we never have a reason to fear. Lord, even when we restrain from hugging and shaking hands and all of that, Lord, let it be to keep Your name good. We're not maligned by the world for things that aren't that important. Father, we do thank You, Lord, when our church can be full of people once again. Lord, who come willing and obedient. Lord, not just for themselves to get what they want, but Lord, to be ministers to each other. Father, we thank You so much for what You're doing in this hour, this time that we have to live in. Lord, may our faith be strong in this hour and the hours to come. We thank You, Lord, and give You praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Praise God. Continue to pray to God this week in your lives. Don't just stop on Sunday morning, because we definitely need it. Our families need it. Prayer makes a difference. And I so much want to see a reprieve from this. I still believe in for a time of revival, you know, and more time to get more people into the kingdom. But God knows. But we're the only ones that have a reason to go out there in the world and smile. So let us smile and be victorious and no fear. Love you.